Okay, now this evening we want to take a brief look at Isaiah 59. I've enjoyed these studies in the book of Isaiah. We went completely through the book of Isaiah 10, 11 years ago, did every chapter, every verse, and we've been going back over some of these chapters, and I've enjoyed going back and preaching through these chapters again. I'm entitling the message from this chapter, Isaiah 59, Our Sin. We see that so clearly, don't we? Our sin and God's salvation. Our sin and the Lord's remedy. Our ruin and our Redeemer who puts away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, two very obvious things when you read this chapter. Two very obvious things. Our problem, sin, guilt, and total inability. We cannot establish righteousness. We cannot put away our sin. We cannot declare ourselves not guilty. Now, we can say that, but we can't declare that before God. Only God can say who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. So we see two very obvious things. We see our sin, our guilt, our inability. The second thing we see, and so thankful that the Lord reveals this in His Word, we see the remedy and the solution for our problem. The solution for sin is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified put away our sin. He's our Redeemer because He gave Himself for us to obtain eternal redemption for us. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, verse 20. He shall come to Zion, and He did. That Zion is God's people, God's church. God's church. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord came and saved us. Came where we were to save us. Again, in this chapter, Isaiah 59, we see the gospel according to the prophet Isaiah. We see the Lord Jesus Christ declared in His sovereign saving power. Remember, to Him give all the prophets witness. They all, not only Isaiah, but Moses, David, Jeremiah, and all the prophets bear witness to Him, His person and His work. Now, look at verse 1. The Lord said, you stop and take a good look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Behold, he said, my hand, the Lord's hand, it's not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that He cannot hear. His ears are not stopped up. The Lord's hand is not weak or impotent or short. The Lord's hand is almighty and powerful. Remember what the Lord taught that king Nebuchadnezzar? All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand. None can stay His hand. Now, someone stronger than me can stay my hand, but no one can stay God's hand. He is the Almighty God. His hand accomplishes all His purpose. Now, hold your place there. You remember back here, turn back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. And the question was asked, verse 2, wherefore when I came, Isaiah 50, verse 2, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? No, He can redeem His people, and He did. His hand is not shortened. Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stinketh because there's no water, and they die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth the covering. The Lord is the Almighty God. We've seen that repeatedly over and over and over again. He's the absolute sovereign. He rules and reigns over all things. There is no lack of ability, purpose, or power in His mighty hand to save sinners. That's exactly why He came. This is a faithful saying. You remember from our Bible study in 1 Timothy 1? This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. What's the rest of it? I'm the chief one. Of whom I'm chief, oh wretched man that I am. Then he told Zacchaeus, who was up the tree, he was up the tree in trouble. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And the Lord saved that notable publican who was a sinner, Zacchaeus. His power, the power of the Lord, is far-reaching. His power has no limit. He has unlimited, absolute, sovereign power over all creation. Who can speak a world into existence? Just look at the elements. Just this evening, the elements of the storm, the lightning, the thunder, the power, the wind. That's not Mother Nature. That's God Almighty. That's His absolute power. His power is awesome. His power is far-reaching. Our God is a big God. He said, I am God. In the book of Isaiah, many times He said, I am the Lord. Beside me there is no other. He's no other God. His power is far-reaching. His hand's not shortened. They used to have that saying, the long arm of the law. Remember? The long arm of the law will reach out and grab you. Well, how much more powerful and long is the arm of the Lord when He reaches down to save a dead sinner? He reaches down in the pit of depravity and lifts us up and makes us new creatures in Christ. His power is far-reaching. His purpose cannot be defeated. He said, I purposed it. I'll bring it to pass. I will do it. Isaiah 46. His grace, His grace is sovereign grace. His grace is almighty grace, fetching grace, calling grace, electing grace. But His grace is effectual grace. His grace is really able to save us. I am what I am. What? By the grace of God. His love is everlasting to draw us to Himself. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. So we can rightly come to the conclusion that the Lord's hand is not shortened. The Lord does save and did save all His people from their sin. And He will not lose one of those sheep for whom Christ died. His ear is not heavy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord hears the cry of His people. The Lord hears the cry of His children. His ear is open to their cry. But here's our problem. Here's our problem, verse 2, but. You see that in verse 2? But, here's our problem. Your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have made Him to hide His face from you, and He will not hear. Now, God is holy. God is holy, and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, God's not going to hear us. God don't have anything to do with us apart from Christ, our mediator, Christ, our intercessor. Your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. That's what happened when Adam sinned in the garden. Remember? Sin separated us. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all sinned. God put Adam out of the garden. Separated from God. When God put Adam out, He put us out. We were all born without Christ, without righteousness, without any hope of salvation in ourselves, without God, without Christ, and without hope. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you. God's too holy to look upon sin with favor. God only deals with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that God does business with any sinner, is in the mediator and through his mediatorial priestly work, his blood and his righteousness alone. The problem is not with God, the problem is with our sin and our guilt before God or against God. And we have no one to blame but who? Your iniquity. It's my sin against God. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Remember what we read in Romans 3? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll never savingly call upon the Lord for mercy until we are made to know in our heart and confess it before the Lord that we are guilty. We're the guilty one. Now, it's only when God convicts us of our sin that we'll ever call upon the Lord for mercy. It's my fault. I'm the problem. I have no one to blame but myself. It's not my surroundings. It's not my home life. It's not even Adam's rebellion. I'm the guilty one. You're the guilty one. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. And the thing about sin is, that's horrible, it's against God. Now, the only time that we'll call for mercy, as the publican did, is when he makes us to know that we're our sinner. The publican smote his breast, and then he called out for mercy, didn't he? We'll never call out for mercy until God convicts us of our sin, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When did the publican call upon the Lord? When he knew he was guilty. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. When did the thief on the cross call out for mercy? When he knew he was getting exactly what he deserved. Remember, he said that other thief, and we indeed justly. This man done nothing wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are dying because that's what we deserve. We're getting exactly what we deserve. All of us deserve the wages of sin, which is death. We don't deserve mercy. Mercy cannot be deserved. It ceases to be mercy if you can earn it. Isaiah, when he called upon the Lord, when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And then he said, "Woe is me. Lord, have mercy upon me." Same way with Job, remember? Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Wherefore now I see thee, wherefore I hate myself, I abhor myself." Now, has the Lord ever convinced you in your heart that if he sent you to eternal condemnation, that's exactly what you deserve? That's exactly what we deserve. We don't deserve mercy. Now, I don't want judgment, but that's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. Let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Everyone confess their guilt, not before men, but before God. We must do business with God in Christ Jesus. Sue for mercy upon the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "Your hands are defiled," verse 3, "your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calls for justice. No man pleads for the truth. Left to himself, we trust vanity. We speak lies. We conceive mischief. We bring forth iniquity." What a horrible description, but true, of what humanity is. I'm not surprised anymore when I watch the news or pick up a newspaper and read of the horrible things that sinners do. We would do exactly the same thing or worse had not God restrained us by his grace. "Their webs," verse 6, "shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works." Their works are works of iniquity. You remember Isaiah 64, verse 4? "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight." The works are works of iniquity. The best we have at our best time, David put it this way, man at his best state is altogether vanity, vanity, vanity. Their works are just works of iniquity. They can't cover themselves with their works. That's what Adam tried in the garden. When he fell, he tried to, what'd he do? He tried to get some fig leaves to cover his nakedness. That didn't work, did it? Thank God that before God put Adam out of the garden, he killed an animal. He shed blood and clothed them and then drove them out. That's a picture of substitution and satisfaction that we have in Christ. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts. We think our thoughts are totally wrong. We think too highly of ourselves and too low of God. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. What a gruesome, gruesome description. But how true. The Lord just peels back the veneer and says, here's what you are. None righteous, no, not one. The way of peace, we don't know anything about peace. Not apart from His mercy. There's no justice or no right in their goings. They have made crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Shall not know peace. Now from verse 9 down through verse 15, he's not only talking about our guilt before God, but also our inability. We have no ability to please God. No ability to satisfy what God demands. We're unable to do that which is right. Man has no ability. Now, a lot of people preach up man's ability. Man's ability to honor the law. Man's ability to work out a righteousness. Man's ability to do this or to do that. We have no ability to please God. Think about this. Do you have any ability to establish righteousness that would be satisfying unto God? No. Do we have any ability to put away our sin, our guilt before God? None. That's what we mean when we talk about total depravity. No ability, not even any ability to stop sinning against God. You say, well, I'm just not going to sin anymore. You've already told a lie, haven't you? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are in the flesh, Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We have no ability to honor the law of God. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. No ability to believe God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. No ability to come to Him or obey Him. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Man, we're in a mess. We're guilty. We're sinful. And have no way in and of ourselves to do one thing about it. No ability to obey Him or come to Him. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No ability to repent. We're dead in sin. Dead in trespasses and in sin. It says there in the last part of verse 9, we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness. We're born in darkness. We live in darkness. God has to call us out of darkness. We stay right there. You remember John 3:19 where it says that light is coming to this world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil? We walk and live in darkness. We have no ability to give ourselves light or to reveal the gospel unto ourselves. We're in an absolute desperate place, as it says in verse 10. We grope for the wall, like the blind, we're blind. We don't see God. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually dead. You hath he quickened, thank God, who were dead in sin. There is none, verse 11. It says salvation is far from us. That there is none for salvation. But there is none for salvation, but it is far from us. It's far from us. A total, absolute impossibility. Salvation for us apart from the grace of God. Sovereign grace of God. Verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, well, we know something of them. But we won't confess them unless God gives us grace. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, speaking oppression, revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Judgment is turned away back. Justice stands far off. For truth is fallen in the street. Iniquity cannot enter in. Truth, yea, truth faileth. And he departeth. Truth faileth and he departeth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. And it was evil. It was displeasing. It was evil in his eyes. There was no justice. No judgment. Now what a dark, dark picture the Lord paints of us. We've all turned away backward. Not forward. Our problem is displeasing to God. Now, the Lord brings us all the way down to the bottom. All the way down as far as he can strip us and put us in the dust. And then he lifts us up. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no man. Verse 16. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness sustained him. Now, had it not been for the Lord coming in mercy and grace to redeem us, we'd have no hope. No hope of salvation. We have the only God-given solution for our sin, our guilt, and our inability. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. His blood and his righteousness. His redeeming blood to put away our sin and his righteousness to cover us. What is the solution for guilt? What is the solution for guilt? Having no sin to be guilty of. How can that be? Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now you think about how guilty we are, how sinful we are, and God said in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he put away your sin, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he says this, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justified us. It is Christ who has died to put away our sin. The only solution for our guilt is to have no sin to be guilty of. No wonder David said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is that man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. What is the solution for our guilt? Christ and him crucified. What is the solution for our inability? Having the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish salvation for us. And then making us able to believe and receive him who is all of our salvation. We only believe according to the working of his mighty power, his mighty hand. He has to give us faith. He gives us salvation. He raises us up from the dead. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. We don't believe to be born. We believe because we have been begotten of God. What is the solution for our total lack of inability? Having the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished salvation for us. You remember what we read here? Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. See if I can find that scripture we read earlier. Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. You see, it's by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have salvation, that we have righteousness alone in Him. The Lord of glory understands our problem, and then He sends the solution. Before Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a remedy. You think about that. The fall and sin of Adam was known and decreed of God from all eternity. No wonder He had the remedy already standing as a surety before Adam ever sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, it wasn't, here's plan A, Adam, don't sin. Well, Adam sinned. Okay, got to go to plan B now. No is always plan A. Always in God's decree and God's purpose for Adam to sin and for Christ to come and to put away the sin of God's people. The Lord knows that no man can stand before Him. When He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, therefore His own arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness established that, sustained us. No sinner can intercede for another, not in the high court of God's law and justice, only the God-man mediator, the one the appointed, the one that's appointed of God. Therefore, His hand, His arm, accomplished salvation for us. He performed all things for us. He has all ability to put away sin, to establish righteousness. We have none. That's the good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. Remember, one God, one mediator between God and men, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ brought in for us everlasting righteousness, established it for us. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness. He will magnify the law. He will make it honorable. Verse 17, look at verse 17. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, describing our Redeemer that will come to Zion and save us. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn us from transgression, saith the Lord. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. And an helmet of salvation upon His head. He is the Savior. And He put on the garment of vengeance. He took vengeance against our sin. Or clothing, and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. You remember that messianic psalm in Psalm 69 where it says the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten Him up? He's zealous to put away our sin. He's zealous to accomplish our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ had on a breastplate, has on the breastplate of righteousness to honor God's law for us. The helmet of salvation is on His head. He determined to accomplish it. The garments of vengeance against our sin, He came. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. He's clad with zeal, the Lord's glory. He's zealous of the Lord's glory, isn't He? Zealous of the Lord's glory. He's our mighty conquering King who accomplished salvation for us. Now, let's read on. Verse 18 and 19, according to their deeds, according He will repay. Fury to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. He's going to deal with the enemies of the gospel. He will repay and recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord, worship the Lord from the west to the east. When the enemy shall come, in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard of the gospel. He fights for us. He intercedes for us. Our enemies are His enemies. The Lord will repay His enemies with vengeance. He said, "Vengeance belongs unto me," saith the Lord. When the enemies do flood in, the Lord will lift up the banner of the gospel to defend us. He's a good shepherd who laid down His life for us. He's a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not fear. Now, closing, look at verse 20 and verse 21. A blessed covenant promise, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. He shall come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Redeemer shall come to His people, His church. I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And unto them that turn from transgression, saith the Lord. Now, I like the way the Apostle Paul, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, gives a better rendering of that in Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He turns us to God from our idols to serve the living and true God. He turns us unto Himself. And then He does it because of that everlasting covenant. Verse 21, Isaiah 59, as for me, this is my covenant with them. Remember, God said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will not depart from them and they shall not depart from me. Who says so? As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. That's His covenant. The God of peace that brought again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every way before God. My spirit that is upon thee and my word which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. God puts His word in us, in our heart, in our mind, the word of God. For out of the mouth of the seed. I believe that's a reference to that seed in Christ. That seed in Isaac. Christ. The seed of the woman. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the word of life. And it will not depart from us. And we will not depart from Him. Saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever, forever, forever. More. The Redeemer shall come and turn us unto the Lord. He turns us away from ourselves unto Him. This is the Lord's covenant that's ordered in all things and is sure. The Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, one last note. It says in verse 2, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Now, I told you in the message that the Lord has put away our sin. Turn over here to Psalm 103. The Lord has put away our sin, right? By the sacrifice of Himself. And when He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, now He separated our sin from us. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not chide, Psalm 103, verse 9. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Now, did you get what I'm saying there? Our sin has separated us from God because the Lord Jesus Christ came and put away our sin and separated our sin from us. Now, as far as the east is from the west, so what's the opposite of separation? Reconciliation. Now we have reconciliation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He reconciled us unto God. Now, don't turn to this, but let me see if I can quote it. I thought of this verse after I had thought on this last point here, where it says over there in Romans 8, where it talks about who shall separate us from the love of God. And he comes up with a very exhaustive list. And he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. One time our sin separated us from God. Now nothing can separate us from Him in Christ Jesus, because He separated us from our sin. You get that? Okay.